Our second reading is from Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 15. As we come to that, let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it speaks truth to us. It tells us of things past, and it tells us of the hopes we ought to have. It tells us of all your promises and the grace that is within them. Be with us as we come to your word today, Lord, and help us to see, help us to understand, help us to learn new things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called it the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Allon Bekuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." And God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Amen. How good is a shower after you've been working outside in the dust and dirt, building up a sweat? Your clothes are dirty and you've been sweating away, and there's this kind of layer of dust and grime all over your body, all over your arms and face, and you come inside and take a shower and put on some fresh clothes. It's a wonderful thing. Now, sometimes the kind of work we do means that some dirt is hard to get rid of. Oil, paints, glues don't really always come off without serious scrubbing, and sometimes it just won't. You have to wait for it to come off itself, but eventually it does, doesn't it? What about the stains on your heart? Can you clean those? All the sins we commit, our sinful nature itself is a taint, not externally, but on our heart and mind. No amount of cleaning will fix that. So what do you do to clean that? And that's important because one day we will all come to meet God. And our God is a holy God. He is perfect and perfectly good, and he hates sin. To be found in his presence as a sinner is to invite destruction. How will we stand before him in eternity? How could we live with him? Sin and wickedness need to be done with, or all that waits us is judgment and death and hell. So how can you be pure of heart? In our reading, Jacob has finally returned to the promised land, but his time so far has not gone well. He bought land at Shechem and lived right next to the Canaanites, and his daughter got into trouble and she was defiled there. And then in retaliation, his sons in particular, Simeon and Levi, went and killed every single man in town. It was a grievous and shameful thing, and given that the entirety of the promised land is filled with Canaanites, i.e. relatives of those that they have just slaughtered, Jacob is now fearful of retaliation from the Canaanites, who would rightfully try to seek justice for the loss of their relatives. And not only that, but Jacob's people have also now increased dramatically. The women and children of Shechem weren't killed, but they were added to the number in Jacob's people. And with them, they bring their idolatry and their deeply sinful habits. Chapter 35 begins, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" Now Jacob is finally returning to Bethel, where the Lord first appeared to him. It seems such a long time ago now, when he lay down with his head on that rock as a pillow and dreamed, and God appeared to him and he saw this staircase, this stairway into heaven. And God was at the top of that staircase and made wonderful promises to him. Now back then, he wasn't really a faithful man at all. He was fleeing the murderous hatred of his brother Esau, but now everything's changed. He's been reconciled with his brother, and the Lord has been with him through all this journey, and now he is back, and he is a very different man. He is now a man of God. He is now a man of faith. And now with him are his wives and his sons and whatever people had joined him from his time with Laban, and there's a whole lot of Canaanite women and children from Shechem, where Simeon and Levi had murdered all their husbands and fathers. This is a mixed company of people. There's a whole bunch of sinfulness there. But God is calling them to Bethel, away from Shechem, and he's calling them to worship. He wants Jacob to build an altar there. The Lord is asking them to come into his presence. The Holy Lord is calling them to himself. Verse 2 says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let's go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem." Jacob understands that God's call is not just for a change of location. It is a call for him and this growing nation with him to come to Bethel to worship. It is a call to present themselves before God himself, and Jacob knows God is a holy God. And so he calls his people to repentance. He calls them to get rid of the foreign gods among them and to purify themselves. The fact that there are idols among them is not a good thing. Some of them brought idols from their time in Padan Aram, and that was a place where idols were worshipped by many. Do you remember how Rachel stole her father's household gods? As far as we can tell, she didn't actually get rid of them. She still has them at this point. And there would have been others who had carried them from there too, perhaps amongst the servants and workers who would come with them. And then, of course, there were also the Canaanites recently taken from Shechem, and they would have their idols too. The earrings are likely connected to the idolatry. There is some historical evidence that earrings in that age were charms or had images of the gods they worshipped on them. So the handing over of the earrings speaks to the completeness of what they handed over. Perhaps the completeness of their desire for a change of heart and their turning to the Lord. And that itself is an amazing thing, that they actually turned over all their idols. There were a lot of people in that clan, and more than Jacob could really personally watch over. And yet we're left with the impression that not an idol was left behind. They gave them all over, and Jacob buried them. Hopefully out of sight, out of mind. Hopefully out of mind, out of heart. And now it was time to turn to the Lord, who had been so gracious to Jacob, and through Jacob, he'd been so gracious to all of them. And it seems that for the Lord, they were willing to give up those things which were not worthy of worship. Now, we can look at such a need to abandon idolatry and think that it doesn't apply to us. You might look down on people who have worshipped a thing made of wood and stone, thinking they're quite silly people. Those who have prayed to such things, imagining that a thing of wood and stone could actually do anything. But of course, that's not the only kind of idol there is. An idol is anything that was created which we place in our hearts above God. If it is more important than God in your heart, whatever it is, that is an idol. And we can place all kinds of things ahead of God. Money, people, family, work, leisure, even time for ourselves. Things that should ordinarily be enjoyed as a gift of God are so easily taken to be a replacement for Him. When you worship things that are created rather than God Himself, then you are an idolater. And to come before God, we do need to leave our idols behind. They are obviously an offence to Him. You're calling God second place. Can you imagine husbands turning to your wife and saying, "You're the second best woman I know"? Would you appreciate that at all? And wives, if you turn to your husband, you're the second best husband I know. What happens when you turn to God and say, "God, you're pretty good, but, you know, I need money first"? How does He feel about that? Idols, whatever they are an offence to Him. And you should examine yourself and see what is in your life that needs to be cast aside and buried. Our eyes need to be lifted to the Lord, for there is only one who is truly worthy of our worship and adoration. You probably think the things that you treasure are not really idols, but realistically, what priority are you giving them in your life? We need a change of heart, don't we? Jacob called his people to set aside their idols, and he called them to purify themselves and change their clothes. Jacob is very aware of their unclean state, and it's like there's a stink that hangs over them because of their sins, and they're hanging on to these idols, and so he's calling them to a fresh start. And part of that is getting rid of their idols, and part of that is a cleansing of themselves physically and making themselves presentable. And this is because they are going to present themselves before a holy God, and they really cannot remain as they are. They are setting aside all things that might hinder them as they go to meet God. They will be God's chosen people, and they are going to Bethel to worship Him there. Now, the people of God are living in the land of Canaan, and Jacob's sons now are guilty of a great atrocity, and the people all about them would actually like to see them dead. There isn't a town they could go to that wouldn't have some relatives of those they have murdered. And perhaps even some of those who were going with them wish them unwell. But the Lord is gracious to them. Verse 5 says, "Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them." I imagine as they left, that they left quietly and kept a good watch, looking for the inevitable retaliation from their neighbours. the owners of these lands. But the attack never came. God was at work. The Lord was protecting them. No, these sons of Jacob did not deserve it. God was already being gracious to them. And in verse 6, we see they arrive safely. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and there he built an altar. And he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed to himself when he was fleeing from his brother. Jacob builds the altar that God commanded him, and they settle there for a time. And God didn't appear to them straight away when they first arrive at Bethel, but given their preparations, we can say that they began to worship the Lord there together. Verse 8 says, "Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak beneath Bethel. So it was named Elon Bekuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel.' So he named him Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number, and nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I'll give this land to your descendants after you.' And God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him." It is interesting that these promises are declared in the context of a death of a close family friend. That's interesting, isn't it? And Jacob and his wives would have mourned for Deborah, and it is following this mourning that the promises of God are once more given to Jacob. And that's appropriate because these promises of God are actually dealing with the problem of sin and death. There is a call to multiply and increase in number. There's a promise of nations and kings to come, and there's a promise of land. How, Greg, can you say that this is actually about the problem of sin and death? Well, the first thing to see is that God promises to give the land to Jacob, the same promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac, and Abraham didn't receive it. He died. Isaac has not received it, and actually he's going to die pretty soon. Now, Jacob will not receive it before he dies. But the Lord has promised it to each of them, specifically. And so they knew that they would receive it, but how could they receive it if they had died? In fact, the Lord had already told Abraham that his descendants would not receive the land until more than 400 years later. How then could the promise of God stand? Did God's promise fail? Of course not. The promise stands because one day they will receive it. By faith, these men would turn their eyes to eternity, and they turned their eyes to a life after this one and to a land that the Lord had already promised them. It means that by faith they saw more beyond death, that death would be defeated, that there would be a resurrection. But how could this be? We've seen sin in Abraham and Sarah. We've seen sin in Isaac and Rebekah. We've seen sin in Jacob and Leah and Rachel and all their sons. How can a holy God overlook their sins? How can he undo that curse of death which comes because of sin? Jacob knew God as holy. Jacob still somehow knew he would be reconciled with God. How could that be accomplished? Well, God's promises were pointed enough that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could see eternity, and they trusted that God would somehow fix that. And because God had given them these promises, they knew that he would solve the problem for them, and throughout their lives, they actually saw God treat them with grace time and time again. Even though they failed, God didn't come down on them like a ton of bricks. He just helped them up again, pointed them the other way, and continued to watch over them all their lives. They experienced God's grace. But how could they reconcile God's grace with His holiness? We know how God does that, don't we? The Lord also promised Jacob that kings would come from his body, and we now know that one king in particular would be the one that mattered, and that is King Jesus. The Son of God was made flesh and was born into the line of David, which is the line of Judah, which is one of Jacob's sons. Kings would come from Jacob, and the king that matters the most, Jesus. Jesus is the one who solved the problem of sin and death. Through his death, he took upon himself all our sins. He died that we might be freed from our sins and be able to live forever in the presence of God. If you trust Jesus, then the wrath of God that ought to have been received by you has already been received by Jesus, and because of that, you won't die and then go to hell. And even if you do die, you're going to live again. And those Christians still living when Christ comes again, they're never going to die. Jesus died for our sins, and the proof of that was that God was satisfied with his sacrifice, and he raised him from the dead. This is what the covenant promises are all about. They are pointing God's people to eternity and to the Saviour who is to come, who is Jesus. And at Bethel, God repeats these promises to Jacob, and they are promises, therefore, full of grace. They are promises filled with certainty, because these are God's promises. And they are promises filled with hope for the life to come. And Jacob rightly responds to these promises of God with thanksgiving. Verse 14 says, Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering upon it. He also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. What is interesting in this passage is how the people prepared themselves to go to be with the Lord. They were to cleanse themselves of idols and they were to purify themselves. Jacob knew God as holy. So he called them to turn from their idols, and they handed them over, and Jacob buried them, and then they all went to Bethel to worship the Lord. But realistically, would burying their idols, a wash and a change of clothes, really fix things with God? As the people of Jacob went up to Bethel, they sought to purify themselves, but that purification was mostly external. Burying the idols and leaving them behind was a good start, but it doesn't matter how much you wash yourself and clean the clothes that you put on. What we have done still clings to us. Our hearts remain impure. This was as true for Jacob as it was for any of his people. But even though his heart was impure, God had already graciously received Jacob. We've seen that throughout his life. God appeared to him at Bethel the first time when he wasn't even a man of faith. Back then, Jacob was afraid because he knew God as a holy God, and yet he was not destroyed. In fact, he was blessed. Even before Jacob was born, the Lord chose him. He appeared to him, spoke to him, guided him all his life. He surrounded him with his angels and protected him and blessed him wherever he went. Even those times when he suffered, it was for his good. God was always present with Jacob. Grace was a constant in his life. Despite his sin, God had already decided to bless Jacob. God was already overlooking his sins. He was overlooking the state of his heart. How can a holy God do such a thing? For Jacob, this was a mystery and a matter of faith, but we know it is through the king that Jacob was promised that the answer to that question would come. It would be through King Jesus that his sins would be dealt with. It would be through Jesus that Jacob's heart would be actually considered pure and clean. even though they weren't. But as Jacob grew in his trust of the Lord, he saw the impurity of his own sin more and more, and the impurity of the sins in the people under his care. And as he drew closer to God, Jacob sought God's ways, and he called his people to the Lord, and they would follow. The purification they did, though imperfect, was a response to the grace that the Lord had shown to Jacob through all his life. We can be presented to God as pure of heart, because it is through Christ that we are cleansed and made holy. And even now, though our hearts are not pure, even though our hands are not clean, it is through Christ that we are actually seen by God. We are counted as righteous through Him, and our hands and our hearts are seen as clean through Him. But even as this righteousness is already a reality for us in Christ, we are still called to turn from our sins, to set aside our idols and turn our hearts to the Lord. We are still called to purify ourselves. Just as Jacob called his people to purify themselves as they were about to go up to Bethel to meet with God, when Jesus came, his call was repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You cannot sit idly in your sin. You should repent of it. Now bury those sins and leave them behind. Commit your heart to the Lord. Purify your hearts and minds. Get rid of the sin in your life. As Christians, you are called to follow Christ, to keep His commandments, to love as He loved, and to be holy as He is holy. And having been saved, that is His command to you. But grace always comes first. God saves us first, and then He asks us to work on our lives. And that's important, because one day we will come to meet with God. We will all meet Christ on His judgment throne, and when you die and you come to meet Him on His holy hill, will He see you as pure of heart? Will your hands be seen as clean? Now, God is a holy God. He is perfect and perfectly good, and He hates sin. To be found in His presence as a sinner is to bring destruction upon ourselves, but when you are in Christ, Christ does away with your sin, and He will look upon you as having a clean and pure heart. And so if you are in Jesus, then you will not find the wrath of God waiting, but you will find a welcome, and you will join Him in eternity where sin and wickedness are no more. And you will receive His blessings forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promises, and we thank You that You are a gracious God, a merciful God, who is ready to forgive sins. Even all of the things that we have done, all of those bad thoughts of our hearts and minds, all of those things that we've done, all of those things that we've said, those wicked things, those evil things, and even those things we still probably consider a right but are wrong in Your eyes, You've forgiven them all. We praise You and we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. But we ask this, Lord, create a clean heart in us, Lord. Cleanse us of our sin. Help us by Your Spirit, Lord, to be purified inside and out. Help us to cast away those idols we have placed before You. Help us to love as You have loved. Help us to be holy as You are holy. And we know, Lord, that work won't be completed in this life, but we do look forward to that day when it is finished, when we will stand with You and enjoy Your company forever, knowing that our hearts are clean and pure, and all our thoughts are freed from the sin and wickedness we so often fall into today. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all we have in Christ, and we pray for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. Open their hearts, open their minds, Lord, to accept Christ. Turn them, Lord, from their evil ways, that they may enjoy eternity with us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.